scripture reading about the wicked persecuting the righteous and prospering and believing that God doesn't care, God doesn't see. Well, I actually picked the scripture reading because it goes along with our passage today in Psalm 73. So please take your Bibles at this time, open them to Psalm 73. I trust that we'll be blessed by what we find there this morning. Scripture reading talked about the wicked prospering. Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? We look around in our world today and it seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous, you know, what's that saying? Good guys finish last. The lawbreakers prosper, the righteous are punished. It's easy to get discouraged when we see injustice in the land. And that's exactly what we see in our scripture passage from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we begin, I'll read the first verse. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. God, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It begins a psalm. And a psalm, as we know, is a song. So this was a song that was written thousands of years ago by this man named Asaph. Asaph, who is Asaph? I was talking to Linda about it this week as we were walking, and she said, oh, that's as soon as possible. Asaph, no, this is Asaph. This most of the Psalms in Psalms, we have 150 Psalms, most of them were written by King David and King Solomon, but this Asaph, he wrote 12 of the Psalms. We read about Asaph back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when King David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He had a huge celebration in Jerusalem because the Ark of God was coming to them. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 says, then he, David, King David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. And so these men were musicians to praise the Lord. Verse 6 says, Asaph, the end of verse 5, Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Verse 7, on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Down in verse 37, so David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And so Asaph and his fellow workers were musicians and song leaders, like Stan is here in the church. So Asaph makes a confession here at the end of verse 1, Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good. This is what Asaph knows to be true. And I ask you this morning, do you know this to be true? That God is good. Would this be your confession? I remember when we were in Africa, we would come to the churches and every Sunday someone would greet you at the door, God is good. And they expected you to say all the time, God is good. And that's what Asaph is saying here. This is what he knows about God. This is what he really believes about God, that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Yet he begins the second verse with a but. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Asaph says, though I know God is good, there was a time when I almost stopped believing that. Why? Well, he tells us why he was beginning to doubt this in verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's going to go into more detail later in this chapter, but he says he doesn't see the wicked being punished, they're actually prospering. He begins to doubt that God is always good. He doubts that God rewards the righteous. To him, it looked like the evil people were being rewarded, and it just didn't make sense to him. And isn't that a universal human belief? That good is rewarded and evil is punished. I mean, even atheists believe that. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in God's justice, but they believe in karma, right? You do good, it's going to come back to you. If you do evil, evil is going to come back to you. And so Asaph here says, God is good to Israel, but my feet had almost slipped. I almost lost my faith when I saw the arrogance of the wicked and the prosperity of them. He continues to lay out his case here that something is wrong when wickedness is rewarded. Verse 4 through verse 8. For they, the wicked, have no pangs, no trouble until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. He says the wicked seem to continue in their wickedness without any opposition. They grow fat, they grow lazy, wealthy, they're prosperous, their lives are at ease, so much so that they begin to boast of their evil. They glory in their schemes. They love being wicked, they love cheating, they love stealing, they love oppressing people, and they seem to be getting away with it. It's like, well, my grandsons aren't here right now, they're in children's church, but some of you may know the movie Despicable Me. Anyone here seen that movie, Despicable Me? A couple people. There's the chief character in this movie. His name is what? Gru? Gru? He wants to be the baddest, the most evil, the most despicable villain in the world. Okay? And that movie's kind of funny, all right? But unlike the movie, this is not funny. This is real life. These evildoers truly are evil, and they're evil to God's people, the Israelites in this instance. And not only are they proud of being wicked, of getting away with their schemes of defrauding people, oppressing people, harassing them, they boast about it. And not only do they boast to other people about how they're getting away with it, they boast against God himself. We look at verse 9. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts throughout the earth. These people have no fear of God, no reverence for God, no thought that they're going to be punished, no thought that they're going to be rebuked. They believe there's no consequences for what I'm doing. I'm getting away with it. I enjoy it. The people that try to do right, they're fools. They're losers. We who are just living for ourselves with no thought of God, we're the ones that are getting ahead in the world. We're the ones that are prospering. And so they live their lives with no regard for God. They rejoice in their evil. How does their boasting, how does their pride affect those who are watching them? Well, verse 10 tells us, therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Now, this verse 10 is a difficult verse to understand in the English, exactly what it means, because it's a difficult verse in the Hebrew. It's a very uncommon phrase. But either other evil people follow them, or his people, is that talking about God's people? Even God's people are now being led astray by their wickedness and their lack of punishment, their lack of restraints. One of the commentaries says that about this verse, because of the prosperity of the wicked and the afflicted state of the righteous, the people of God will be under a strong temptation to return, and many will actually return to the company of the ungodly in order to share in their prosperity. And about this verse, one Bible scholar says, it seems impossible to ascertain with any degree of precision the meaning of this verse or to whom it is related. But either way, those who are wicked and living wickedly and seemingly prospering affect other people. Maybe you know someone who was once following Jesus Christ, attending church, but when they saw the way that the world operates, how the evil sometimes get ahead, the evil prosper, maybe they've been tempted to stop serving God. I mean, it's kind of natural to think when you see the evil prospering and the righteous suffering, struggling, to think, is it worth it? I've been trying to serve God all my life, and I'm not getting ahead. And look at my neighbors. They don't go to church on Sunday. They don't care about God. He cheats on his taxes. They do this, they do that. And look at them. Their life is easy. My life is hard. Maybe I should wise up. Try a few of their tactics. They seem to be prospering pretty good. Maybe that will help me. Verse 11 brings us back to the evildoers, similar to what we had read in Psalm 10. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Psalms 10 says, they say, there is no God, first of all, and God has forgotten, he will never see me. And just judging by appearances, this seems to be true. Doesn't God care? I mean, if you're sharing the gospel with people at work or your neighbors are out on the street today, what's one of the most common objections they give to believing in God? If God is so good, why is there so much evil in this world? Why is there so much pain, disease, wars, sickness, sorrow? And that's a legitimate question. We all may have wondered that at some time. I heard an evangelist answer the question in this way: if there's so much soap in the world today, why are people still dirty? God is good. The Bible is true. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Believers in Christ will be rewarded. The evil will be punished. But just judging by appearances, what we see in the world, it's as if maybe God doesn't care. It was certainly that way in Asaph's day, and it's the way it is in our world today. Verse 12, he continues, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. The wicked don't seem to have any trouble. At least not the trouble of the righteous. And if this is the case, what does it lead to? Well, what does Asaph say in verse 13? All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. If the evil prosper and the righteous suffer, what good does it do to serve God? He says, I've been serving God in vain. I'm not getting ahead. They ignore God. They mock God, and they're getting it. They're getting ahead. Why doesn't Asaph see the righteous being rewarded? Well, verse 14, all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Sometimes when we do what is right, we suffer for it. We see one little example in the government or in the large corporations. The corporation or the government may be doing something illegal, something evil, something wicked, and a good employee comes forward and tells the truth They're a whistleblower. They're wanting to do the right thing. They're wanting to protect other people from the injustices of this company or the government. And what happens to the whistleblower? They're not working there any longer. They're made out to be the bad guy. All the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right. He doesn't see good rewarded and evil punished. And he says in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, if I had started telling other people, it doesn't do any good to serve God because we're the losers. The wicked, those who don't care about God, the enemies of God, look how good they have it. Their life is easy. They're prospering. So maybe we should join them. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He says, if I had said what I was thinking out loud, and if I had encouraged believers to stop following God and to join the wicked in their evil deeds, I would have betrayed fellow believers, the generation of God's children, those that are trying to please the Lord. He said, I would have been, if I had said this, if I'd spoken and said what I was thinking, I would have been unfaithful to verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph says, what I see with my eyes doesn't match up with what I believe, with what I know to be true about God. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task. I just can't make sense of it. It doesn't seem right. Do you ever feel like this? It's a common human predicament, especially for those who are followers of Christ. There's some kind of an election coming up. What, in a week or so? Man, people are so upset about it. If this side wins, America will be gone. And if this side wins, there'll be no justice. Nothing seems right. Nothing seems right. None of this made any sense to Asaph. He knew what was true about God, and he believed it, but what he saw, he was tempted to stop believing it. It didn't make sense until we get to verse 17. He says, when I thought how to understand it, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, he went into the temple. He hears God's word preached. He remembers what God says in the scriptures. And he says, then I remembered the truth. He confesses that he'd been looking at the wicked and their situation from the worldly perspective, the human perspective, but now he sees it from God's perspective. And that's how we need to see all of life, from God's perspective. Because if we believe about the world what we read in the newspapers, see in the headlines, or watch on the news, and hear our neighbors and what we see going on, if we think that's the truth, if that's really the way it is, we just have an empty earthly, we have an earthly temporal view of things. We've got to see life and what's happening in our world and our own situation. We have to see it from the eternal perspective. That has to be our perspective about everything that goes on in this world. Ken Ham is fond of saying we need to look at life through biblical lenses. Biblical lenses. Put on your biblical glasses and see the world from God's point of view, not the world's point of view, because only God knows the truth. The world is deceived, and if we buy into what the world is telling us, we're going to be deceived. So Asaph says, I know God's good, but he rewards those who follow him, but man, it doesn't look like it's happening. But now I went into the sanctuary of God. What is the truth about the wicked? And what is their true condition? Verse 18, speaking about God, he says, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. He says, this is how God responds to the wicked, to those who ignore him, those who live for themselves. You set them in slippery, perilous, dangerous places. Remember back in verse 2, he said, my feet had almost slipped. I had almost slipped into believing the lie of Satan, that God is not good. God tells you no because he's wanting to withhold good things from you, just like he deceived Eve. He says, but actually, the wicked are standing in slippery places. Their doom is sure. They are the ones who are in peril every day. It was a couple hundred years ago or so that there was a famous pastor in colonial America named Jonathan Edwards. I don't remember him. I wasn't alive back then. Maybe you remember him. He was a famous New England preacher, and he wrote his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in it, he goes to great lengths to detail what peril the wicked are in. And we think of wicked or evil, we think of the worst people on the planet. But actually, everyone who has not made time for Jesus Christ in their life is wicked. They're sinful. They're separated from God. Anyone who has not trusted in Christ as their Savior is in this slippery place. He talks about there being, Jonathan Edwards, a pit that leads down to the flames of hell, and it's covered over with rotten boards, ready to break at a moment's notice. And the lost are just walking over. They don't know the pit's there. They don't know that the boards are not sound, will not support their weight. They're walking over it and without a care in the world. And at any minute, God could let them drop into the flames of hell. The only reason they are still alive is because God is giving them breath. There's a sword of death hanging over their head, hanging by a spider web. And God's flame is approaching closer and closer to that spider web that is, before it even touches it, the sword will be released and they will die and enter into eternity without Jesus Christ. They don't know. They don't know their peril. And that pit of hell is not just waiting to receive the most wicked, evil people on earth. It's waiting to receive the kind, loving grandmother who has never trusted in Jesus Christ. The wealthy businessman who does good, who gives to charities, but has never trusted in Jesus Christ. His feet are in slippery places. Why are the wicked in such great danger? Because this life is not all there is. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the wicked here in Asaph's psalm, they're not thinking about the future. They're thinking about today. I've got it made today. I'm prospering today. Asaph was just thinking about today. I see the wicked prospering. They're not being punished. The righteous are being oppressed and struck down. And to live all of this life with no concern for God, to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will result in an eternity of punishment in hell. He continues about their fate in verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment. swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. He's saying what other psalms say, that this life is just a vapor. This earthly lifetime, be it 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, this life compared to eternity is like the morning fog over the stream. The sun rises up and by noon it's burned away. Yeah, the wicked may be prospering in this lifetime, but this lifetime is all that they have. An eternity of rejection and punishment is waiting for them. The peril of the lost. They are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. What happens when we forget that? What happens when we forget that God truly is good and He rewards the righteous, those that come to Him in faith? Verse 21, he says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, when I was starting to believe that it might be okay to become evil, to prosper in this world. Verse 22, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. He said, my eyes were set on the world and this people in the world, and I quit thinking about God and His holiness and His justice and His love. My feet had almost slipped. I had almost completely despaired. I had maybe thought about going over to the other side until I went into the sanctuary of God and heard God's truth and remembered who God is. The other side of the coin, he's talked about the doom, the fate of the wicked, of the evil, of those who reject Jesus Christ. What's the other side of the coin? For believers, for followers of Christ, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. God, I am with you. You hold my right hand. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel through this life. You teach me how to live. You show me the value of life, true realities through your word. And afterwards, you will receive me into glory. Yeah, in this life, I may be a loser. I may not be prosperous. I may not be wealthy. I may not be famous. My neighbors may make fun of me for following Jesus Christ, for trusting in the Lord. But afterwards, you will receive me into glory. What is my end? Verse 25, Asaph says one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Beautiful for believers. Whom have I in heaven but you? To the believer, God is our everything. And if we have Him, if we belong to Him through Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. Now, it may seem like it matters halfway through the day on Monday when we're at work with our coworkers and whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire but you. It's the only way for a believer to live. The only way. It's natural to get our eyes on the things of the world. It's natural for believers to see how the world works, to be convinced that we need this kind of a car. We need to live in this kind of a neighborhood. Our kids need to be in this college. We need to be retired financially set by the time we're 45. What a dream. But that's not reality. We don't need those things. Those can be blessings from God. Those can be great things. But we don't need it. What do we need in this world? We need Jesus Christ. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. You know, You know someone's a Christian when you go to the house and you see that memory verse up on the wall, right? No, that's not a guarantee, but we put all kinds of verses on the wall. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Man, I think this would be, I may need to put this one up, have Linda put this one up in our kitchen. Whom have I in heaven besides you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire but you. That's the perspective. That's the eternal perspective that every believer needs. Verse 26. My heart and my flesh may fail. They will. Our heart and our flesh will fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. This life is short. This life is uncertain. But with Jesus Christ, eternity is forever and secure. Promised. We sang that song this morning, standing on the promises of God. Jesus said, and if I go away, I will come back. I prepare a place for you that you may be with me where I am forever. Forever. But not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. Verse 27 says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. They will perish. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And yet those individuals in this world that give no thought to Jesus Christ, who make no time for him in their life, they are prospering. They're living the good life. They're enjoying cruises and vacations and dream homes and everything in life. They will perish. And God will put them to an end. The conclusion of Asaph's psalm here, the truth of the matter, verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. It is good. See, here's the big contrast in this psalm. Two classes of people, the wicked and the righteous. The people who belong to God through Jesus Christ and those who do not belong to him, and do not be deceived. There are only two classes of people. Everyone is either with God through Jesus Christ or separated from God. Verse 27 talks about those who are far from you. Those who are unfaithful to God, verse 28 talks about being near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, my security, that I may tell of all your works. What does this psalm this morning that was written almost 3,000 years ago, man who lived in Jerusalem, who was a musician for King David, what does it have to do with you today? It's got everything to do with you today. This applies to every single one of us. For the believer, we read this, we understand this is the truth of God, and we're comforted. We are assured. God knows what we're going through in this life. He knows when we're being unfairly treated, unjustly treated. He keeps perfect records. And at the end of this life, no matter how difficult it may be, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, he will receive you into glory. We read, as a believer, we read this psalm and we're comforted. We are assured that truly God is good. The unbeliever, the one who has no time for Jesus Christ, this psalm should terrify you. Should terrify you. It should terrify not only the wicked, but it should terrify the good person who chooses to live their life without Jesus Christ, who wants to live life by their own rules. Because hell is not just for bad people. Hell is for good people who don't have time for Jesus Christ. Hell is for those who choose not to believe in the Bible. I just don't believe it, as if not believing it makes it not true. Hell is for those who choose not to believe in heaven or hell. There's no life after death. This life is all there is. There was a famous musician who played for some band called the Beatles. I've never heard any of their music. John Lennon wrote the song Imagine. Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Hell is for those who choose to believe that this life is all there is. Believer, today, keep looking to Christ. Keep standing on his promises, the promise of his word. Believe his word. Live for him faithfully, and he will receive you into glory. Unbeliever, flee from God's wrath. Humble yourself. Turn to God. Receive forgiveness of your sin and eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, his death and resurrection on your behalf, to reconcile you to God. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning, because we know, Lord, that your word is true. And when we look around at the world around us and everything seems upside down, we need to be reminded that you are not. That you are faithful, you are good, you are holy, you are righteous, that Jesus Christ is the Savior you have given for us. And if we turn to you, give you our life, repent, accept what Jesus did for us on the cross for our sins to be forgiven, we will receive eternal life. And this life doesn't matter. Eternity matters. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today, a believer, one of your followers who has been distracted by the world, become jaded because of the evil flourishing, like Asaph was, Father, reassure them. Draw them back into your truth. Help them to trust you and you alone. And Lord, if there's one here who's just uncertain about Jesus, who's never committed their life to him, never repented, Father, may your Holy Spirit lead them to do that today so that they may confess with their own lips, truly, God is good. He's the Savior of all mankind. He is deserving of all that we have or all that we will be. Glorify yourself today, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.